A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. I am reminding you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received and in which you also stand. Through it, you are also being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been ineffective. Indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them, not I, however, but the grace of God that is with me. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Israel say, his mercy endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord has struck with power. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
You are my God, and I give thanks to you. O my God, I extol you.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
A certain Pharisee invited Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now there was a sinful woman in the city who learned that he was at table in the house of the Pharisee. Bringing an alabaster flask of ointment, she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. and began to bathe his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus said to him in reply, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people were in debt to a certain creditor. One owed 500 days' wages, and the other owed 50. Since they were unable to repay the debt, he forgave it for both. Which of them will love more?" Simon said in reply, "The one, I suppose, whose larger debt was forgiven." He said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your house, you did not give me water for my feet, but she has bathed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but she has not ceased kissing my feet since the time I entered. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. So I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The others at table said to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Verbum Domini. We're told today that a certain Pharisee, later named in the passage Simon, invited Jesus to dine with him. And Jesus went, reclined at table. And then the sinful woman in the city, known in the city, learned he was at the house of the Pharisee, and she went and did this extravagant show of her repentance and her love for the Lord. So Simon wishes to honor him. He calls him teacher, presumably, but not much fanfare. She comes in with this extravagance, this great love for Christ. And I think it's a powerful image of the church. We see in the Old Testament, Israel is at times spoken of as a woman, sometimes as a wayward woman that has been sinful, that God restores. And we speak of the church as a bride, the one who is first loved by the bridegroom and responds to that love, sought out by the bridegroom, and loves him in response to the love she has received. And I think that's what we see in her, that we are in need of forgiveness. We're sinners. We need the forgiveness of baptism, an ongoing forgiveness in the sacrament of reconciliation or confession. She anointed him with this ointment from the alabaster flask. And many see this, in John's gospel. It said, just before his death, it's spoken of, as prophetic of his death, of his sacrifice, of his death and burial. So it's bringing to mind that sacrifice and death, suffering for the forgiveness of sins. But Simon, we're told, says to himself, thinking to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is who's touching him." And then Simon knows his thoughts, or Jesus knows his thoughts, and he says, "I have something to say to you." He addresses him personally. I love that kind of interaction with Christ that we can have in our prayer life and maybe in our adoration, that God touches our heart. He says, "Tell me, teacher." So he has this respect for Christ. He's honoring him as an important person. And he gives this parable to the two people. One owes 500 days' wages, the other owes 50. And I think the key line, it says, since they were unable to repay the debt, he forgave it for both. Which of them will love more? They're both unable to repay the debt. That we cannot earn the forgiveness of sins, especially in baptism, that first conversion, there's no way we can merit that grace. We do have an understanding of grace, of being able to merit grace through the working of the Holy Spirit in us after that initial justification, but it's essentially a grace. He forgave it for both of them. And even that word in the original Greek speaks of, has a connotation of graciousness, of favor, because we are unable to repay the debt. We need this gift from the Lord. And I think we could describe this scene as her having compunction, this piercing of the heart, a deep sorrow for sin leading to repentance, of recognition of sin and heartfelt response with a resolve to change and seek forgiveness. This compunction that can be this passing experience that leads to contrition, but the piercing, it literally means piercing of the heart. Pope Francis describes it as that the Holy Spirit that pierces us, the source of this living water wells up in us and brings tears to our eyes. The living water of the Holy Spirit we've received can convict us of sin, can open our hearts to understand, to receive what Jesus is teaching us in the gospel or what we hear at church, and it brings tears to our eyes. Do you have that? Ever had those moments where you maybe recognize to some greater degree your sinfulness? Maybe the effects that it's had on others. Maybe the effect it's had on your own life. You know, our sin squanders our life. It dissipates us. It distracts us from the Lord. We can certainly harm others. We can wound the church, our families, loved ones. And certainly at times this can really come and square up with us. We have to face that and see that. And then I think this is also a beautiful passage. He said, then he turns to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? He draws attention. He's just not having a theological discussion with Simon. He turns to her. Simon, do you see her, what she's doing? When I entered your house, you did not give me water for my feet. She has bathed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but she has not ceased kissing my feet since the time I entered. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. This extravagance, you know, that I think you know, women can embody this in such a beautiful way, this expressiveness of love, this energy, this vitality, this going out with love that just pushes human constraints, human ways of doing things. She crashes a dinner party at the house of a Pharisee, a sinful woman, and is at the feet of Christ. That's humility. That's boldness. Not worrying about constraints of how things are supposed to be done and, you know, our cultural ways and whatever expressions of how we should act. She is driven by love. So I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven since she has shown great love. That she knows and believes in the forgiveness of sins. That Jesus, who he is, and that he offers us his forgiveness. And he gives it to her. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This faith denotes a confidence in Jesus, you know, his ability is up to forgive. So forgiveness has come to a despised person, the woman who is considered dirty and sinful has washed the feet of Christ, has cleansed the feet of Christ. This unexpected, and it just speaks of the great gratuitousness of grace, of mercy offered to us. It reminds us of Isaiah 52, how beautiful the feet of one who brings the good news. How beautiful the feet of one who brings the good news. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This reminds us of the sacrament of confession. That's what the priest says. The Lord has forgiven your sins. Go in peace. Go in peace. That peace of heart of being forgiven. So she has this transformed heart, these tears of contrition. Not just love alone, but this faith. This faith, and today if we look at the sacrament of confession, this faith to believe what the church teaches and about sin, that's so powerful. If we might not have a great understanding, but if we just accept what the church is teaching us about sin and to repent of that, because the world's telling us, hey, don't worry about that stuff. The world's completely drunk on the sexual revolution. Go hog wild with it, right? We have, and that's why the church, I think, is getting crossways with the culture so much today, is we're standing against that. We're opposing the ways of the world, and we're defending the weak that are just getting pulverized by this sexual revolution. The people that are especially vulnerable, that are misled, the church is standing in front of that manipulation. So she has this transformed heart expressed by her tears, she wipes his feet with her hair. You think about, Paul speaks about the hair of the woman being her glory, her pride. She's at his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. So we see in her repentance, love, and humility. This repentance and love is her response to the grace given her. To the grace given her through, from Christ. That in her humility, she seeks mercy. So Simon's sitting there, he fails to recognize his need. So her humility is contrasted with Simon's presumption or his lack of recognition of his own sinfulness, his self-righteousness. So we have the opportunity, in a sense, to relive this scene in our confessions, to hear those words, the Lord has freed you from your sins, go in peace. That experiencing compunction leading to contrition, that we can have sorrow for sin, that we can detest the sin committed with the resolution not to sin again. That's contrition. Sorrow for sin, detestation of the sin, a resolve to amend our life. We speak of perfect contrition if it's out of love for God. We love Him above all things. It's imperfect if just considering sin's ugliness or the fear of damnation or the penalties of sin, that's enough. That's enough to go to confession. The sacrament of absolution completes that contrition. We could say, I think Thomas Aquinas thought it perfects that contrition. So we don't have to have perfect. Ideally, we want it out of love for God, but just fear of damnation, the penalties of sin, the ugliness, the absolute wreckage we can see in our life from sin. We bring that to confession and confess it. We hear in Mark's gospel, Jesus' first words is that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is an essential part of the gospel, this repentance and faith, this call to conversion, which we see in this woman's life. The church fathers spoke of baptism as this first repentance, this first forgiveness of sins, and then we have a second conversion, this ongoing repentance that we need to do in our life. We need to repent every day of our sins. That moved by grace, we respond to Christ who first loves us. St. Ambrose would say, the water of baptism and the tears of repentance. Both are these cleansing waters that we receive. May we be open to this in our life, this conversion, to have this faith to respond and to repent and to receive this new life that Jesus offers us.